got some good news this week. I had an interview on Thursday and got the job for my current job. So, thank you very much. Thank you, Lord. He's very kind. It's funny because I was nervous, I have to say. And my boss, who I know quite well, was interviewing me and somebody I don't know so well. And I thought, at least there's one person in the room that's kind of for me. And I thought, no, there's another person in the room that's for me because Jesus is there and helping me. And it was just wonderful to have that sense of, you know, him being present. He's present with us in these challenging situations, isn't he? It's amazing. God is good. Oh, gosh. I'm impressed. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay. I don't know what I'd started. With this whole job thing in mind, a few months ago, Vicky and I had sort of both come to a sort of crossroads in our careers, in our jobs, both for different reasons. And we were kind of asking the question, you know, what next? And it kind of prompted us to both begin to wonder, well, you know, what are we kind of good at? What are our strengths? And about this time, I was reminded, I think St. Luke's Church had used this thing, this online questionnaire called Strength Finders. And it's created by this this guy, Don O. Clifton. There he is, looking very posh. Well, they don't posh, well, very, very assertive and educational and all that sort of stuff. Very managerial. He posed the question, what will happen when we think about what is right with people rather than fixating on what is wrong with them? And it was a kind of a bit of a dig at this kind of culture in business where you're always trying to kind of fit people to a sort of a role rather than looking at them and seeing what they're really good at, what their strengths are. You're always trying to kind of manage their weaknesses, what's wrong with them. And so he created this Strength Finders questionnaire thing because he wanted people to be able to try and find out what their God-given strengths were on the basis that he was convinced we all have strengths and gifts that God has given us. So over a number of years and with lots of research, he created this Strengths Finders questionnaire for this very purpose. And this identified four fundamental categories of strengths, which he called strategic thinking, relationship building, influencing, and executing. And Vicky and I decided then to each do this Strength Finders questionnaire. We paid our money. Unfortunately, you can't do it for free. And we answered loads of those kind of, you know, if this situation came up, would you do this or would you do that? Do you prefer this or do you prefer that? There were these sort of questions where you had to kind of answer A or B. I'm not sure you were given the option of I don't know. The two categories that I came out strongest in were very definitely relationship building and executing, which rather worryingly sounds like the qualities of some kind of serial killer. Fortunately, executing is about getting things done rather than exterminating people, I hope to hasten to add. The process also helps you to identify your weaknesses so you can better manage them, if you like, focusing on your strengths and, in a sense, using your strengths to help you to manage your weaknesses in the world of work. Now, I have to say, Vic and I were talking about this on the way to church this morning. We both felt that we're very much better, actually, at seeing our weaknesses than we are our strengths. And one of the weaknesses that I'm all too painfully aware of manifests itself in situations at work where I find myself in a big meeting around a large table with lots of people that I don't know very well. And the general perception I have in that situation is that everybody in the room is cleverer than I am, they are all more interesting than me, and they are each more knowledgeable about the issues being discussed. And as the meeting progresses, generally it seems to me that everybody is so much more eloquent as well and able to communicate, I can't even say the word, communicate their views and ideas clearly. Whereas I am usually, it seems to me, at least 5 minutes behind everybody else. I'm kind of always running to catch up. I'm thinking about the thing that was discussed 5 minutes ago. And in fact, I reckon the best ideas I have to say in the meeting generally hit me the next day after a good night's sleep. And then if I do come up with something that I could say, I often either spend so much time thinking about how I'm going to say it, how I'm going to form the words, that by the time I've got to the point of, yeah, I think I can say this, somebody else has made that very same point. Or I blurt out my contribution quickly without properly explaining my idea, going bright red in the process. And this kind of thing means that I'm actually a little bit nervous when I approach a meeting like this, which of course doesn't help matters. It sort of, you know, makes you a little bit more ready for things to go wrong. A couple of weeks ago, I attended a large meeting in my workplace. The room was full of people with director of and head of in their job title. I was standing in for my boss, who wasn't able to be at the meeting that particular day, and to make matters worse, I had something to present to the meeting. The meeting started at 9 o'clock, and so I made sure I got to work really early that morning. In fact, I did so well getting to work early that I thought I'd reward myself with a nice cup of coffee before the meeting, a large cappuccino. It was only after the meeting that I realised on reflection that this, or why this, had been a rather big mistake. The thing is that I've got a bit of an issue with caffeine, and often, generally speaking, I don't drink any caffeine in the afternoon. So, because if I do, it tends to affect my sleep. This means that if I miss my morning cup of coffee, then I can sometimes go a few days without actually having any caffeine. And I realised after the meeting that because I'd been so busy at work over those last the previous 2 or 3 days, that I had probably not had a caffeinated drink for quite a number of days. And I was about 2/3 of the way through this large cappuccino when I noticed my hands were shaking. By the time I got to the meeting room, about 20 minutes later, the nervous energy and the adrenaline pumping around my body at the thought of giving my update, combined with the caffeine content of a large cappuccino, meant that I was like a cat on hot bricks. I was kind of... I was the first person to present at the meeting, and conscious of what seemed to me the blatantly obvious shaking of my hands as I tried to control my laptop and go through the presentation, conscious that I was possibly talking slightly louder than was necessary and a little faster than normal, and with a face that felt as if it was glowing crimson, I sped through my presentation and answered a few questions and made a few promises as to what we would bring back to the next meeting. And my slot was over, praise God. And I left the room vowing to myself that the next time I went to a meeting, my hot drink of choice would be peppermint tea. I wondered as I left the room if those present might have thought I was on some kind of recreational drug as they saw me shaking and nervously doing my stuff. I'm not sure if caffeine quite registers as that, but that was what I was actually on, if only they'd known. Reflecting on how nervous I often get before these situations, I wonder if I couldn't do with a bit more confidence in my abilities, a bit more self-belief. A bit more like this chap from an advert that was in the paper recently, "No, you can." Confidently striding across the room with his clipboard in hand, about to enter a meeting full of confidence in what he had to share. In truth, I do envy these people that seem to be so at ease with themselves in these situations, who seem to ooze self-belief. But then I'm comforted that ultimately my confidence cannot be in myself, and my belief is best placed in another, the one who knows me, who loves me, and died for me. And today we're talking about believing in this person, not in ourselves, but in Jesus, who helps us, rescues us, saves us, and changes us. We're going to look this morning, we're going to kind of focus on an encounter that Jesus had with some of the people around Galilee during his time there teaching and preaching and healing the sick in that area. The day before this particular incident, Jesus had fed around 20,000 people as he prayed over a few loaves and some fish. This is 5,000 people that are mentioned in the parable were just men. So they were all the women and the children as well. So it's reckoned around perhaps 20,000 people fed on just a handful of loaves and some fish. And the crowds had been amazed at this. A teacher, a leader who could provide food for thousands from a packed lunch for a few friends. What with the miracles he performed, and now this. They began to talk about making him their king. Surely that's what he would want. I mean, who wouldn't want to be proclaimed king? But realizing this, Jesus decides enough is enough. And he quietly withdraws from the crowd, makes his way from the middle of everything and out to through the groups of people plotting and planning his coronation and off to be alone up a mountain with his father. And as evening comes, Jesus is nowhere to be seen, and his disciples, his followers, are keen to get back to Capernaum, so they head back down to the lakeside, get in a boat, and off they go. And there's this lovely little story that happens next, where Jesus goes out, there's a storm brewing, Jesus walks out on the water. It's an amazing story of Jesus walking on the water and finding his followers struggling in the boat. Peter then walking out to meet with Jesus. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about what happened next, the next day. What happens then is that the crowd that are left on the other side of Galilee sort of wake up in the morning and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. It's a bit mysterious because there'd only been one boat and they'd seen all Jesus' followers crossing the river, going off in that boat. And Jesus definitely was not in the boat with them. And then a load of boats arrive from Tiberias, and so they reckon, well, Jesus isn't here, so we might as well hop in these boats and head back to Capernaum, because they knew that's where they would find him, that's where he was staying. And there he is. And this is where we join the story. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." The people who have found Jesus are intrigued by this. And this is kind of reminiscent of the woman, isn't it, by the well in Samaria, where Jesus talked about this living water that would mean that she would never thirst again. And she jumped at it. Fantastic. That would save her all those trips to the well at midday. But she didn't understand that Jesus was talking about a water that would satisfy a deeper spiritual thirst. Water that would lead to spiritual life, not water to make a nice cup of tea with when it suited you. So these seekers of Jesus who have witnessed the miracle of loaves and fishes that fed thousands are intrigued at this talk of not working for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. This seems to be food without a sell-by date or a use-by date. Food that satisfies deeply and profoundly, having some kind of eternal quality. For people that from time to time would experience scarcity of food, who wouldn't want food like that? Always there, deeply satisfying. So then what is this work they need to do to earn this food? Or as we read in John 6:28, then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" I wonder what they were expecting. Some new revelation of laws, perhaps, that they must keep. A list of do's and don'ts. How would they earn this food that endures to eternal life? What are these new works that they must do? Jesus' response must have taken them aback, surprised them. This is what he says in John 6:29. Jesus answered, "The work of God is this." You can imagine on one of those TV shows, you know, when they have that long, uncomfortable pause. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. The conversation then continues as his listeners ask Jesus for some sort of sign. Well, you know, show us how we can believe in you. Why should we believe in you? This is after all these miraculous healings. This is after the feeding of thousands from a single picnic hamper. They want more signs. They want more bread. But I want us to stop here and think about this amazing statement. This is our work, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in Jesus, the Son of the living God. The thing about this word, a kind of word like to believe, is that we can use it in a number of ways. Something like, I believe you, when really we're not sure we do, you know. We can use it in the sort of Christian setting to talk about believing for something. And sometimes what we mean by that is that we're kind of really hopeful that God's going to do something. We're kind of, oh yeah, I'm trying to sort of believe for this. And sometimes God has planted such a sense of faith in our hearts that our saying, I'm believing for something, is solid. There's something beautifully solid. You know, God has really spoken to me about this. I'm believing for it in obedience to him. So it seems there's a kind of spectrum of kind of meaning in this word, to believe. From a kind of hopeful, a hoping kind of thing, to a solid, certain conviction. And in the context we're talking about here, Jesus is looking for belief as this solid, certain conviction. Our work is to believe in Jesus, the Son of the living God. As the Amplified Bible puts it, just to expand on the meaning of this word, to believe, it talks about to believe, to cleave to trust, rely on and have faith in. This isn't the kind of believing when you're trying to decide whether or not to take an umbrella out for the day, and you decide not to because you believe it isn't going to rain. No, it's not that kind of believing. This is the kind of believing you exercise when you do this kind of activity, abseiling down a rock face. You're believing in the rope that is stopping you from falling down that rock face. You simply wouldn't do this thing if you were presented with a piece of rope that looked frayed and damaged and sort of threadbare and was only 20 feet long when the precipice you're abseiling down is 200 feet long. You would simply not do it. But you would do it with a rope you believe will take your weight and be plenty long enough to see you safely all the way to the bottom of the rock face. That's believing. But here, our believing is to be directed at a person. In human relationships, it always intrigues me how we try to assess one another so quickly based on first impressions and outward appearances. What we believe people are capable of is often based on very partial information about them. Some of you might remember Victoria Baker, who was in the church, I don't know, 10 years ago, possibly, I don't know, something like that. And at the time, Victoria was possibly in her mid to late 20s, a very bright, outgoing person. And I kind of guessed from my, you know, partial knowledge of her that she was some sort of professional, you know, she had that sort of oozed that professional confidence. And then one day when a group of us were out on a walk, I was chatting to Victoria and she dropped into the conversation that she had once flown one of these, an RAF Hercules transport plane. And I kind of assumed I'd misheard what she said. Oh, you've flown in one of those, have you? And I thought, well, that's really interesting. You know, I'd really like to hear about someone who's flown in one of those. It's pretty interesting to fly. No. I have flown one of those. And it turned out that Victoria had spent a few years in the RAF. And as part of that, she had got in a position of actually flying, piloting an RAF Hercules transport plane, a huge, huge beast of a thing. And so suddenly my perception of Victoria changed somewhat from thinking of her as a sort of, you know, desk sort of bound sort of professional person. I realised there was more to her than I had thought. Maybe she's something of an adventurer. Somebody I could trust maybe to get me out of a sticky situation if I ever found myself in a Hercules transport plane and the pilot was incapacitated for any reason. Victoria, you would be the person I would call upon to help me. Sometimes we might catch a glimpse of somebody in work mode that we've never seen before. and we see a completely different side to them. We've got some friends called Clarissa and Narinda. We've known them for a few years. When they lived in Barnet, used to come to New Life a few times, did the Alpha course here, and Vicky and I had the privilege of doing their wedding photographs, which was fantastic. And Clarissa and Narinda are both criminal lawyers. And when we first knew them, they were working as defence lawyers for a legal practice based in Kentish Town. And one evening, we had them round for dinner, and Clarissa warned us that she was on call that evening, and so she might have to, if the phone went, she would have to take it and deal with the call. And sure enough, at some point during the evening, her mobile phone rang, and she picked it up, and suddenly we met professional defence lawyer Clarissa, and I have to say, I was seriously impressed. At one point she said, no, you can't do that, that's illegal. And I don't know what the conversation on the other side of it was, but clearly the advice she was giving, she had to be very clear that no. It kind of struck me, if ever I got on the wrong side of the law, and I really pray I never do, but Clarissa would be the person I would go to for help without a bat of an eye. So our respect for a person, our believing in them, changes, doesn't it, the more we get to know them. Hopefully, we trust them more. Maybe we trust them a little less if our experience of them is not so good. If I have a relatively new friend, someone I don't know very well, who finds out that I owe a huge amount of money and they repay this debt, they don't make a big show of it. They just quietly transfer a pile of cash into my bank account to pay off the debt. Maybe I'll find out later, quite by accident, who's done this. My attitude to that person would change, wouldn't it? My belief in them would rise quite significantly, amazed at their generosity, grateful for this expression of kindness. We might discover that, in fact, that this gift was quite sacrificial, that they had to dig deep into their savings to help us. We owe them. How could we ever repay them? And then what if I have health problems, if kidney failure is beginning to affect my health really badly, and there's talk of dialysis? And then another friend comes to me and says, look, you know, I've got two kidneys. I only need one. And they agree to go through that process, the pain of the operation to remove one of their kidneys and give it to me. Risking their life, their health in the future, living off just one kidney, I'd be a bit nervous about that, I suppose, if it was me, so that I could have a better quality and a longer life. My attitude, my belief in that friend would rise enormously, wouldn't it? I would realise how much they valued me, how much I meant to them. And then what if I got myself into a real life threatening situation? Say I fell overboard from a boat in a really rough seas and a friend jumped in and rescued me. My belief in that friend would go to a whole new level, realising their enormous courage, their great strength in coming to rescue me, risking their own life for me. What amazing commitment, what incredible love. And then what if in saving me, they drowned? What kind of a debt would I owe them then? My very life. How could I repay them? Perhaps by loving those that they had loved, those who mattered to them, their family. What if these three friends, the debt payer, the kidney donor, the lifesaver at the cost of their own life, what if they were all one and the same person? What a friend. What a one to believe in. And the incredible news is that we have such a friend. In Colossians 2:14, Paul writes, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. This was a big, big debt that we owed. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He has paid this debt for us, and it didn't come cheap. It cost him everything. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read this about Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. This was no operation in a sterile environment under full anaesthetic. This was awful, agonizing, crushing for our healing. And then in Matthew 20 and 28, just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he died so that we might live. Why did he do this? 1 John 3:16 tells us, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, for love. It seems the more we discover about Jesus, the more we see how deserving of our trust, of our believing, he truly, truly is. What does it mean then to unpack this? What does it mean then to believe in Jesus? Or as we read earlier that in the Amplified Bible, to cleave to trust, to rely on and have faith in. To me, this means embracing a whole package of truth that we find in the Bible. Firstly, to believe is to discover Jesus as he truly is, as much as I possibly can. This is not looking for a Jesus who is made kind of in my image, but allowing him to reveal himself to me as he truly is. The people having that conversation with Jesus on that day in Capernaum had planned to make him their king by force, if necessary, as if they could. They really didn't know who they were up against. And in truth, they didn't realize that actually they were already dealing with the Lord and King over all of creation. Yes, he was already a king, just not the kind of king they were looking for or wanted. To believe is to receive Jesus as Lord and King, as he truly, truly is. To bow to his agenda, to his will and purpose. To believe is to see myself in all my limited humanity, flawed, broken, dirty, separated from the God that made me. To believe is to see the price he paid to redeem me, mend me, remake me. To believe is to see that if he went to the cross for me, paid such a price, suffered so excruciatingly in my place, then he must value me and love me and want the very best for me. To believe is to see that he loves not just me, but you too. He loves us, his church, his precious bride. As the rest of that verse says in 1 John 3:16, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Just as he laid down his life for us, we now live for the ones that he loves. To believe is to see that every drop of blood he shed, every moment of agony he endured, was not just for me, not just for us, but for all those who don't yet know Jesus and who are still to believe and to receive him. And so we believe first and foremost in who he is, and then how he has proven himself to us by his actions, by what he has done. The people crowding around Jesus in Capernaum that day didn't really want Jesus. They wanted more of the food that he had provided. And so he challenged them to stop spending their lives just on the stuff of this life that rots and rusts and spoils, but to seek rather that which lasts for eternity, the bread of life, Jesus, the Son of God. As we draw to a close this morning, I just want to give you one final thought, that this believing is something good, something beautiful, something life-giving within. It is a gift that God gives to all he calls. That we are helped by this, by the precious gift of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit himself, God, strong, powerful, good, at work within us. The fruit of this wonderful presence, this wonderful Holy Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it is believing. Our believing, in a sense, is our response to his presence within, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And is, in a sense, a living thing within us. This believing, this faith, is something alive within us. And as with any living thing, it needs to be fed, it needs to be nourished, it needs air and exercise. This faith, this believing within, needs our attention each and every day. How wonderfully, beautifully simple our work, our calling is to believe in Jesus fully, completely. And this believing then inevitably leads to yielding. What else can we do? The more we know of this wonderful Jesus and what he's done and how much he loves us, what else can we do but to give ourselves to him, to yield to him and to the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus within each one of us who believes? I was reading the other day in my daily readings that episode where Jesus has had a period of intense ministry with his followers. I think it was the time when they'd been, he'd sent them out in twos, and they had lots of exciting things that happened. And Jesus thought, you know, it's time to go away, have a group session, you know, and spend some time on our own. And so off they go. A crowd of people, a big crowd, see where they're going, and as they head towards the bank, all these people are kind of flooding to meet them. And it seems that Jesus' precious time with his followers isn't going to happen. And the Bible says that his heart, I can't remember what the words are now, but it was as if Jesus had, he had compassion on those people. And I thought, how wonderful, you know, this compassion of God. And this, and Jesus, you know, he was so one with the Father. This is the same compassion that the Father has for us as well. We serve a compassionate, faithful God. I'm reminded also of that that incident where the man had a son, I think, who had epilepsy. And Jesus comes and I think he says to him, "Do you believe?" And the man says, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And we are, in a sense, all of us, a work in progress in this believing, aren't we? And we need his help. We're a mixture. I know for myself, you know, one day I'm full of faith, full of believing. Other days, maybe less so. But Jesus has called us on this journey. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. He's here to help us with our unbelief and help us to believe. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you, Lord Jesus. The more we know about you, Lord, the more we know of you, Jesus, the more, Lord, we know we can truly believe, Lord. We can trust ourselves to you, Lord God. Where else can we go, Lord God, in this uncertain world, Lord Jesus, Lord, full of brokenness, full of pain, Lord Jesus, we come to you, our rock, our fortress, Lord, the solid one upon whom we can build our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, our prayer this morning is to help us to believe. Lord, we believe, we pray, help us in our unbelief, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, we pray, would you come? Would you increase faith, increase belief? Help us to feed this precious gift you've put in us, Lord, this gift of believing, this gift of faith. Holy Spirit, feed this precious, precious gift within us. Help us to appreciate this gift, Lord. Help us not to take this for granted, Lord Jesus, this gift of believing in this precious Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to finish this morning with a beautiful song for the musicians. I'd like to come up. It's a song of surrender. It's really one of these songs of, that is a prayer rather than worship, in a sense. It's a song saying to God, "Lord, yes, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. As we wait and as we pray, speak your words into our hearts and have your way. Letting the Holy Spirit have his way in our lives is the best and richest expression of our believing in Jesus. Shall we stand? Let's just sing this quietly. If you just want to just pray rather than sing, then just do this. Just let's just focus on Jesus. There's a lovely saying I heard years ago where this guy was talking about coming to Jesus, focusing on his hand rather than his face. It being about what I can get from him rather than just loving him. And this morning, let's love Jesus. Let's love the sweet Holy Spirit who comes to help us. Let us welcome him in our lives. Welcome him into your Monday morning tomorrow. Yes, Lord, welcome you into our Monday morning, into our week. Holy Spirit, would you come? Have your precious way. Just thinking of that picture of the abseiler, you know, we can put complete and utter trust in the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He is strong. He is long enough to lead us all the way through our lives until we get to glory. Holy Spirit, we pray, help us to trust you. Help us to trust your work in our lives. Oh God, help us to just allow you to truly have your way. Forgive us when we resist you. Lord, I know I do. Lord, forgive me. In fear, in doubt, in unbelief, I resist you. Forgive me, forgive me. Lord, how tragic, Lord God, that we would do this, Lord God, when you love us so much. Oh Lord, would you come, we pray. Holy Spirit, have your way.
So I said last week, I was looking at another church's website, and they said coffee and chat at 9:30, meeting starts at 9:45 sharp. So, well, we're not quite there, but we're heading in the right direction, aren't we? So welcome, everybody. Whoops. Take off the old cheese cutter, as Pete calls it. So, welcome, Verdon. We've missed you. Welcome, Sarah, back from uni for a bit of home cooking. Okay. So, we got a verse up here, Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2, and this was in my daily readings yesterday. And it really struck me as a verse that could help us to really praise the Lord this morning. You know, he's so worthy. He's so worthy to be praised. But it's hard for us as human beings sometimes to focus, isn't it? And to really gather our thoughts and give him the praise that's due to his name. And this psalm says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And there are four I wills in there. I will, I will, I will, I will. And the first two I wills are really to do with giving thanks to God for what he's done. And in this psalm, David's thanking God for rescuing him from danger. And then the last two I wills is I will be glad and exult in you. So he moves from thanksgiving for what God has done to delight in who he is. And we want to take that journey this morning, don't we? We want to thank God for what he's done. So just have it for a minute. Everybody, just think for a moment. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I find that difficult, honestly. Sometimes I even sit down and I think, okay, I want to start my quiet time by thanking God. What can I thank him for? And there's so many things, aren't there? But, you know, we don't remember what those things are. So let's, for a minute, maybe everybody, just think of one, two, three things that God has done for you this week. And I'm going to ask one or two of you to tell me what that is, so that to make it real, really. Things that we're thankful for. They could be the simplest things, things that we're grateful to God for. And then we can think about who he is. We're grateful for who he is, what he's done, and who he is. Who can tell me something they're grateful for? They want to give God thanks for.
I want to give thanks to God. Give me self-control and patience this week when our audit manager wasn't very nice.
Fantastic.
As some of you know, I do the church money, and we had a meeting last week, a trustees meeting, and I needed to get the figures ready, but my accounts file had developed a circular reference which I couldn't find, and I hummed and hawed. Anyway, I knew the figures were okay, but I knew obviously there was something wrong. And a couple of days later, I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know how you can show me this. But then in the night, I woke up and I thought, you only looked at, there's 23 pages in this workbook. So hadn't dawned on me it could be on a different page to where I'd been looking. And there it was, and there was a little tiny blue mark at the bottom. It wasn't anything that affected any of the figures I'd given you, I hasten to add. But I couldn't have found it without his help, really.
And it's those little things that make us so grateful, isn't it?
Yes, I want to give thanks to the Lord for giving me sort of like renewed strength and energy, which is absolutely fantastic. I don't have to rest as long during the day, or sometimes not at all during the day, and he's been giving me energy to clear up and, do quite major things that I never thought I'd be able to do now. So praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Somebody, any thanks over here?
I've just been to visit my mum, who had to have quite a severe, big operation, and she was doing so well. So I was so thankful for that. Actually, it made it easier leaving her. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen. Let's just close our eyes, shall we? And Father, we thank you for all the good things that you have given us. Let's stand, shall we? All the good things that you've given us this week, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the eternal things. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for us that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your promises that you are present when your people meet together. Thank you that you are a magnificent God, that you are holier than any other being, Lord, that you are loving beyond our imagination, that you are great, incredibly great. You are huge. You are a magnificent creator, Lord. Father, we want to give you praise this morning. We want to give you thanks, Lord. We want to give you worship in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, it's a sweet savor to God. The Bible says that as we give our money, we're actually giving our lives, aren't we? This is what we've earned that's going into the red bucket, but it's going to Jesus. And the Bible says that he regards it as a sweet savor. At this time, it's not just our words, it's our lives going up. Secondly, it's a blessing to others. In a moment, I'm going to ask Jan to just share a couple of the things that we've given to recently. So we can really give thanks to God that we are the body of Christ, and we can give thanks for what God does through each other for the work of his kingdom. And then finally, it's a blessing to us to give as well, isn't it? And the Bible said, you know, that he that waters will himself be watered, and that God always returns to us as we are generous in our giving. So Jan, do you want to just come up and just share a couple of things? Our treasurer, our treasured treasurer.
I don't know which one to do first, actually. Probably Christmas time, if you remember Christmas. We took up an offering for Gerard Long's Awakening to God charity, where they're taking money out to India and digging wells and providing mosquito nets. And you raised, all of us raised, £2,768.73. And also, most of you, I think, now would know Dan Sneed, who's ministered here several times, well, quite a few times. He's in America. And Nick shared with us recently that he's got cancer. And, of course, treatment in America is very expensive. And I guess the right way around. We've got 2,589.
Amen. Fantastic. Thanks, Jan. I got an email from Dan yesterday, which he asked me to express his gratitude. He said, "Hi, Nick, I'm overwhelmed by your love and generosity. Thank you and New Life so much. The financial gift is more than appreciated, but it's the genuine love and care that I treasure so much. When I'm at New Life, it's like being home. I'm doing okay. The chemotherapy is going well with no side effects. My red blood cell count is coming up, and my energy levels are up as well. The doctors are more than pleased. The doctors are great, but I'm so aware that God is touching me. Thank you for praying. We're also in the middle of packing up our house after 27 years of accumulation. You can imagine how difficult it is emotionally and physically. It's going well, and we've been able to extend our time here till the end of March. Please convey our gratitude to the New Life family. Their prayer, love, and support means more than I can possibly express. I'm looking forward to you to being with you again before too long. Huge love and blessings, Dan." So we're going to sing our final song, which is means "Hang on to Jesus," doesn't it? Do you remember that we talked last week about the golden altar and the horns we can grab hold of in prayer, and we can sing that as we give this this song. By the way, if you're a new and you're a taxpayer, then if you're giving cash, there are some envelopes at the back if you want to get ask to get the tax back. So let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to hang on to you. Father, thank you for the generosity of everybody, Lord. Thank you that you are the one who gives us the ability to give. You are the one who blesses, Lord, and you are the one who receives glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Many people here this morning. We'd like to welcome you. Hi, Nathan. If you're new, welcome. We hope you enjoy your morning with us. Afterwards, it'll be time for share coffee, tea, get to know some people a bit better. We also have a form we'd love you to fill in so we could tell you a bit more about us. You could keep in touch with us as well if you'd like to. That would be great. They're over on the information desk. Should we just spend a couple of minutes getting to know someone new, perhaps catching up with some old friends? Just let's turn around and say hi to somebody. Sorry, I was chatting too much. Do come and take a seat. It'll be lovely to carry on our conversations over coffee later. Oh, lots going on this morning. Sarah.
Good morning, everybody. As you can see, today is an English conversation on Sunday. At 1 o'clock in the drama room. We're a bit short of helpers today, so if anybody would like to come and join us, that would be most, most welcome, because we've got 25 people signed up to come, and not very many helpers. I was thinking about that verse there, "Don't neglect to entertain strangers," and I was thinking about the news this week where there was that terrible incident in Germany where the man killed those Kurdish people in a cafe. And we've got a chance to be different. We've got a chance to bring the kingdom of God into people's lives in a... It's just a little way. It's just a little thing, just chatting to people. I suppose I was thinking about the word strangers, and in lots of European languages, the word stranger and the word foreigner are the same word. And God has welcomed us as strangers, and I just felt, we have a little opportunity today to welcome strangers into our city. Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Dan Daly, if you come up, have something to tell us more about. I think there's, yes.
I'm going to bring my organised counterpart with me just to... Yeah, so we're New Day is upon us, basically, and it's pretty much like a Soul Survivor, but like times 10. So teens and youth are very welcome. I think they're a bit younger than that. He's going to correct me in a minute, but a bit younger than that can come with parents and guardians. But yeah, we're really looking forward to it. We've got like some free places available given to us from Revelation Church. So yeah, we're just going to run a little VT now.
Yeah, amen. Just quick to add what Dan said. It is from the 3rd to the 8th of August, so it is from the Monday to that Sunday. Revelation are quite advanced in advertising or promoting this earlier on. We've only started just now, so if really think about it at home with your teens, all the parents here, speak to your teens now. Try to get to us as quickly as possible, to Joe and Nick, and we'll try to give better information with regards to the costs and the places as soon as we can. But obviously, try set the date already. It looks really, really good. It's for me and my family. It's the first time we're going to be going, so it's going to be great. So I hope you join us. And obviously, pray for everything that all the organization and that everything goes well. Amen?
Thank you. Looks good. Looks good. Patrick has come to find me this morning to remind us that on Tuesday, 7:30, it's the prayer meeting around the corner. It's really the fact that, Patrick, that every week you want us to tell it, because you know what a powerful, important time it is. So thank you for encouraging us about the prayer meeting. I think that's all the notice. All children, babies, teenagers are out this morning, so time for you now to go. And if you're new and you have children with you, there will be someone at the back who can help you find your way to where you need to be.